though I would normally say turn to Matthew 6, we're going to open up to Genesis chapter 1, which is a total surprise for the guys up there. So again, Saturday, I tend to sometimes change some things. So just so you know, if there's not a verse behind me, it's always my fault. So it's never their fault. But open up to Genesis 1, verses 1, verses 28 down to 31. Today we talk about anxiety. And one of the things, and as the Sermon on the Mount has consistently hit on things, this hits every person in this room, anxiety. I don't think there's a person that doesn't have anxiety in their life. And I do think it's an important text to really dialogue through, but I want to begin here. So verse 28 through 31 in chapter 1 of Genesis says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so." Verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Now before this, we saw in verse 27, God created man in his own image. And we also saw right before that, that God gave us dominion over all things. So a couple things you see when you're looking at Genesis 1, and we're going to get into Genesis 3 in a second, is we see prosperity, we see peace, we see a relationship between God and man that has not been splintered yet. We see very clearly there's no death, no disease, there's total safety. That is Garden of Eden. That is the relationship of God and man in the original creation. It was good. And then, of course, we have the tragedy of the next couple chapters. But turn to chapter 3. I want to read one verse with you. Chapter 3, verse 19, and it says this, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Now we're going to work for everything we have. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here's why I wanted to show that one verse in that text. It went from prosperity, just in general. It went from a place of peace with God. It went from a place of no death, no disease, total safety. And then immediately in this verse, you find death enters the world. Sin enters in, death enters in. And I would say, as we start talking about fear and anxiety, I think this is the beginning of fear and anxiety. Sin enters in, death is a very real thing. And I want to say this, as I was thinking through this passage, it's one thing to have spent your entire life knowing death is coming. All of us that were born, we know from a young age, death is a reality, it's part of life. I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I went to a funeral when I was in somewhere around seventh grade, and I remember it being real, and I remember actually having a fearful fear. In fact, someone had wrongly told me that really age of accountability was at 13, and I remember at 13, no joke, when I turned 13, I was terrified. Because I had understood, now I'm accountable to God and I might go to hell and I might die and what's going to happen to me? I remember 13 being terrified because someone told me that was the Jewish age of accountability. That's when you really could go to hell. And I was scared. I didn't hope to die by 12, but I was terrified. I think death enters in anxiety, but for Adam and Eve, listen, if you think you're scared, they had never known death. It was a completely new concept. They sin, and immediately God says, "You will die now." Whoa! It's not like they had a lot of prep. It's not like they've been told it for years. It's not like they already knew that. They didn't know. They didn't have a clue. They had perfect unity with God. They had total safety. There is no disease. There's nothing. And then God says, "You will die one day." That's what this has done, this relationship, this problem. Sin entered in. Fear and anxiety became a real part of everyday life. And so Jesus speaks on fear and anxiety. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Hallelujah, folks. We're done with chapter 6. A lot quicker than chapter 5, by the way. We will finish the Sermon on the Mount before the end of the year. We still got another chapter. But it picks up. We're not verse by verse in the Beatitudes anymore. But this is a great text, and I want to do this. This is not, I don't think this is a very Baptist thing to do, but I'm going to do it, and that's probably scary for people right now, but here's what I want to do. Has fear or anxiety affected your life in some way? That's the question. Has fear or anxiety affected your life in some real way? And if that is you, do me a favor, un-Baptist-y, raise your hand up. Like, you struggle with fear and anxiety. It's a very real part of your life. Now, I'm not asking you to look around. Almost everybody put their hands up. And if you want to email me, that's fine. But yeah, we participated a little bit. Maybe we can just say it was a whoop. I don't know. But fear and anxiety is a real thing. You're not alone. I want to say that. And as we begin this study and we look at what Jesus has to say, 8 specific things that he says that should help us with fear and anxiety, I want to really sincerely acknowledge that the worst thing you can do with fear and anxiety is to pretend you're strong and you don't have it. The worst thing you can do is pretend that you're strong and say, I don't have fear and anxiety, then you will be ruled by fear and anxiety the rest of your life. You have to acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge that it's a very real thing, and I hope it comforts you that everybody, most everybody says, yeah, I struggle with that. It doesn't mean you're ruled utterly by it, but everyone struggles with fear and anxiety. So I want to acknowledge that first. And then from that, we're going to get into the text, and here we go. I didn't tell you which verses, 25 down to 34. That's a big chunk. I probably could have preached 3 sermons in here, but I didn't. Here we go. 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food? That's important. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Church, do you hear that? Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, we know this, can add a single hour to his lifespan? You can't. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith is important when fear and anxiety. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What an important verse. And finally, verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for today will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, here we go. Jesus talks about anxiety. I want to begin with saying this too. In my study, I was reminded, and I put a quote in there for you of one of the commentaries I was studying, and it talks about essentially this. For many kings, specifically in this time, it was very effective to keep their subjects constantly anxious. It was a way of controlling people. It was a way for the king to keep you in line, as if you were anxious about food, or if you were anxious about certain things, it was a way to control you. And in a lot of ways, Jesus very much is the opposite approach of that type of thinking or that type of kingdom. And in regard to Jesus, he's the exact opposite. In fact, the aim of God's kingship, Jesus' kingship, is to free us from anxiety. The exact opposite approach of some of the kings in that time, Jesus wants to free you from anxiety. God doesn't need to keep us anxious in order to establish the power or superiority. Instead, God shows his power and superiority, listen to this, by working to take away our anxiety. That's God's aim. It is not good for a disciple to be controlled by anxiety. It shows that there's a lack of trust. It shows that we're worried, that we don't trust what Jesus says. It's God's exact opposite aim for your life is for anxiety to rule your life. And so I list this, and I believe this morning. This is a truth to believe. If you are a born-again Christian, you know the Holy Spirit resides in you, When we talk Holy Spirit has changed your life, you know what I'm talking about. God's will for you this morning is that you not be anxious about anything, and that through your ever-growing faith and faithfulness, you might truly enjoy genuine peace and, folks, security. God believes that. God wants that. And I do believe that can be achieved. It's hard in our society and with the amount of things going on in our life. Anxiety is real in so many fronts. I'll just be honest with you. I said it before that I would say one of the worst things that I should be preaching in regards to my own struggles is anxiety. So you are not alone, and I am one saying to you, as someone who struggles with anxiety, this is a very real passage that we need. So I struggle with anxiety. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I wake up about various things, various situations. I have a hard time sleeping. I can't get stuff off my head. I worry about anyone. I might have even the slightest thing offended, and it keeps me up and makes me think about it for a week. Like, I don't know about you, but that's a real thing for me. Anxiety is a very real thing. Even when I logically say, why am I anxious about this? I just stay anxious about it. I don't know why. And if you identify that, I would say it's a struggle for me. And here, I wrote down, what are some common things that we may have anxiety about? Finances, job situations, relationship situations, marriage, dating, worry regarding our children, our own health and health of loved ones, anxiety over impending death, anxiety regarding conflicts in relationships, anxiety regarding living situations, transportation situations, anxiety related to sin and the struggle of the flesh, anxiety regarding even trusting people, listen, or even God, anxiety regarding people's approval. Anxiety is a real issue. I don't know if one or four or five of those things hit you. Anxiety is real. But Jesus does speak to it. And so with that said, the main point of our sermon today that you'll find on the next page is God doesn't want disciples to be anxious. He does not want disciples to be anxious. So he teaches and he gives us 8 specific points through the sermon, through that text that we just read, in which this should help you consider as to why you should not be anxious if you believe these things. And so, number one, he says this, and we're going to go back and read the scripture. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's a command. Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. And this is important to understand what he's talking about in verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Here's where Jesus starts. He says, life is more than food and clothing. Now, I want to acknowledge that I don't believe Jesus is sitting here speaking about human needs. We all have the needs for clothing. We all have the needs for protection and housing. We all have these needs, very much these needs, clothing and food. But I think Jesus is talking about more than that, because he says, isn't life more than that? Life is more than that. And so Jesus is saying, be careful about what you value and what you give certain things. It's another critique a bit about finances. It's another critique a bit, and he's been doing this a lot, about putting too much priority in things. And Jesus is saying, when you value things, fear and anxiety will rule your life. When you value clothing and you can't get off, I've got to have the nicest stuff, anxiety will rule your life. When you have to have nice things and you're controlled by things. Let me ask you, I was thinking about this, and one of the things that I remember is, some of y'all remember here when I was the youth pastor, I had that nasty old, Ford Explorer, and you could hear me coming from an hour away. You really could. I mean, all of LaPorte knew I was coming. Right? You remember that? Any of you remember that? It was the worst thing ever. And let me tell you, as we got better off and we both had good jobs, Shelly, we ended up getting her new car, a Kia Soul. And let me tell you, there's a big difference between me driving that clunker and her car. When I drive her car, I am terrified of what I might do, right? Because if I scratch that thing, I am in trouble for like months. It's a big deal, right? But with my clunker, I don't care. It's no big deal. There's a dent. It was probably there. It's probably just a third dent on that side, right? Do you remember that? Do you remember the time when you had nothing and you did not care? It's not a big deal. But what happens when you get stuff? What happens when you get a nice thing? Doesn't everything change? Doesn't it become, oh, whoa, 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 like any little scratch? Oh, my goodness, what did you do, right? The little kid drops juice in it. Oh, you are so in trouble, right? But if it's in the clunker, whatever, it's okay, no big deal. What I'm trying to say is everything changed. Why did everything change? Because nicer things. Now, here's the point. Money's important. Money is important. Having nice things is not a bad thing. It's important. But when money or nice things, listen, becomes a high priority in your life, folks, you have fear and anxiety. And Jesus is saying, is not life more than food and clothing? Is not life more than your house, your car? Why prioritize things so high that it gives you fear and anxiety? That is not something, according to Jesus, that you should have fear and anxiety over. It's not important. It's not to say it's not important at all. It's to say if that's a priority that creates so much fear and anxiety in you, you're missing out on life. I'll give you another example. Money's easy. Here's a harder one. People don't like to hear this maybe, but children. The Bible's clear. Children are a gift of God. They're gifts. They're blessings. But you know, sometimes children, just like any gift that God gives us, can also become a problem when we prioritize them so much higher than anything else. What sometimes happens is helicopter parents. You ever seen a helicopter parent, right? Like you're holding the baby and they're like right? I'm not calling anybody out in this room with my baby. I'm the opposite of a helicopter parent. I'll thank God, take it. So she's not in here. I can say those things. Because he already cried. He needs a spanking. I don't know. Okay, sorry. Helicopter parents, you know, and it's one of those, they love their kids, but you know what happens is helicopter parents from early on and as they get a little older, it becomes a problem. You don't, your kid becomes paralyzed and it's like doesn't know how to act, doesn't know how, what to do. And sometimes, I don't know about you, in youth ministry, I've also seen parents who try to be best friends of their parent. They're more focused on being the best friend of the parent as opposed to being the parent. Both of those are just examples of when your kids are unproportionately in the right position, you start acting and functioning in different ways that may not even be healthy for them. They're a great priority, but you can actually become a problem in your overloving of them, become an issue. And you know, helicopter parents, sincerely, like their anxiety and their fear is so high. Why? Because you have no trust and you feel like you have to control that situation. And listen, you can't control everything. You can't, right? You can't. And so there's an ability for even children, a good gift from God, just like food, just like clothing, just like anything, can become a wrong priority. And when that happens, fear and anxiety rise. And folks, God is telling us as we look through this, he is saying, listen, life is more than about those things. Life is also about an enjoyment with God. You know, I think some people can get so anxious about wrong priorities that they no longer enjoy life. I think you can get so anxious about what could ever happen to your kid and you're focused on their life, you know, the mistakes they might make, they may get hurt. You stop enjoying your kids because you're so anxious. What does anxiety do? It destroys joy. It destroys even enjoying the great blessing that God gave you. And so, folks, fear and anxiety, Jesus is telling us, this is a positive thing, that life is more than food and clothing. When you identify, I've got unrealistic anxiety towards this thing. It may be a good thing, but if you have really high anxiety, there's probably a sign that God is saying something's not healthy because I did not create my disciples to be anxious. You should have a confidence, a faith, a security, and you got to focus on where is this fear and anxiety, and it might be a sign that God is saying, hey, you need to check your heart. Where is the priority? Because again, regarding food or clothing or things, they are so unimportant according to God. So he says, check yourself. If you got a high sense of anxiety, maybe you feel like you're gonna have a heart attack early. Are you getting anxious over things that don't matter? Jesus is saying, and he's telling us, things are not that important. Yes, they're important, but they're not that important. And when they become something that are used by Satan or by the flesh to create such anxiety in your life, you need to reprioritize. And if you do that, you will have less fear and anxiety. I think it's the first thing Jesus points to in verse 25. So you have verse 26. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Are you not more valuable than they? The birds of the air work and count on God. Let me say this. Have you ever seen birds? Anyone in here a bird watcher? You may not want to acknowledge yourself. Oh, a couple hands did it without, they didn't want you to see, but they did. Ah, oh, good. I saw. So we have a few bird watchers. One of the things you learn, my grandpa had an awesome, beautiful garden, and I know he loved looking at birds. And one of the things you observe when you're looking at birds is they work. Like, they work hard. They're always working. And the point of this text is he's trying to point out something to us. He's saying, listen, look at the birds. Now, I don't know about you, but do you have a refrigerator? Yeah, you do? I do. I hope you do. Do you have air conditioning? Yeah, probably. Do you, most of us in some way, shape, or form, do you have any kind of savings, any kind of retirement? And his point is, look at the way the birds live. And he's drawing us to a conclusion here and to a point. He says, look at the birds. They have no ability, nor the majority of the animals, to really store. Some of them do, but lots of them do not. Birds do not store. And they wake up every day with what? The faith that food is there. The faith that, now this is a funny verse, because I really think, back to the point of birds, are they really work hard. I really think this verse is not saying be lazy and be a bad steward. I mean, he's pointing to a bird who works hard. That's the whole point. Like, birds work hard. They work every day. But there's an element of faith every day. You know what happens to a bird when it gets older? It gets eaten or it dies. That's what happens. But through its life, it works hard and has a faith that every single day food is there. It doesn't have this anxiety. It just wakes up and goes to work and does it. And certainly, I think part of the point of the text is, now look at you. Who's more valuable, a bird or you? Now, some people will say, hey, a bird. All animals are equally, not in God's eyes. They're not equal. They're not equal to us. If you are made in God's image, he says, you're the greatest of all creation. And I don't know about you. That's astounding when I look at a mountain and an ocean and the sky at night, and God says, you are greater than all that I've created. And you know, if you don't believe that, this is a hard verse. It's not going to help you. But his point is, birds are great, and they wake up every day, and they get their food, and they just trust God. So why do you, as a child of God, who's the most valuable thing God has ever made, loved for you? He died. We're about to celebrate. He died on the cross for whom? Not the bird. You and me. That's what God created. That's what God did. And with that, he says, are you not more valuable? God's reminding our worth and him and who he is. And birds don't have an ability to save, and yet God takes care of them. He provides for them every day. Do you ever look around creation and be like, how does God do this? Like, look at all, I mean, I find new bugs every day. I'm walking, what is this? I don't know what this is, a little bug, and I've never seen you before. But God somehow provides for that little thing that I don't even know what the name is, right? God, look at the creation around us. God provides. And his point is, look at the world around you. It's not spinning out of control. It's working. Worms are alive. Birds are alive. And God says, are you not more valuable? Do you believe that you're more valuable? Do you believe that you're valued? God says, I value you. And because I value you, and because your belief in me valuing you, you should stop being so anxious, because guess what? I know what you need. And you should trust me. That's what God's saying in this text. He's pointing to that. Number three. Look at what he says here in verse 27. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Number three, anxiety does not actually help anybody. It doesn't. So stop torturing yourself. Stop torturing yourself. You're not helping your life. You're probably going to give yourself a heart attack at some point. It's not actually improving any situation. So stop. Just stop. Stop thinking. Shut your brain down. Give whatever you're so anxious about, give it to God. And if you say, well, I've already prayed and I asked God to take it and it's still there. Well, keep going to God and say, take this from me. Every day. When you wake up in the morning, God, take this anxiety on this issue from me. When you're going to bed at night before you sleep, God, take this anxiety from me. It's not adding. It's not helping. It's not going to change anything. God, take it. Holy Spirit, release me from this. He had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. I think he can help rest some of our anxiety. But the point is, your anxiety is not adding anything to your life anyways. Now, this is not to say, oh, foolish us for thinking this. It's a reminder. Jesus is not trying to pick on us. He's saying, you're not actually helping anything by your anxiety. Trust in me that I value you more than the birds. And look at them. They have faith every day. Have faith that God trusts you. He's with you. He knows you. He loves you. Number four, verse 28 through 30 says this. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's critiquing our faith in this text. Number four, he says this: God delights to adorn things. I think it's important. He brings up Solomon. Solomon, if you don't know the Old Testament, Solomon is the great king that had all the riches. I mean, literally all the nations surrounding knew of his glory and his splendor and his just money and wealth. And his point is, even a lily on a field is arrayed and more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory and all that he had and all that he, look at that field. And the point is, it talks about an oven, and every day they would make their bread and they would throw grass into the oven just to heat it up. And surely he's saying there's flowers and pretty things that get thrown into that. And he's saying, like, what a waste. It's just like, look how much beauty, and it's gone tomorrow. But yet God, listen, he loves to adorn things so much that even something that seems so insignificant, not that important, it's only going to be there for a small season, and yet God adorns it. And he says, look at you. Surely we know we live much longer than grass. We live much longer than lilies. And his point is, lilies are way more beautiful than some of us. And yet, that's kind of a bad critique there, but he says that. And he says, but it has such a small lifespan. Why do we think God doesn't want to adorn us? Now, this is not prosperity gospel. This is simply God says he likes to adorn things. He likes to bless. He likes to make things beautiful. Why would you think God doesn't want to make you beautiful? Why do you think God doesn't want to gift his children? He does. That's the God we serve. He says something as significant, insignificant as the life of a flower is beautiful just because I like to do that. I like to make things beautiful. That's what God says. It's like, do you have a confidence in God? Do you have a faith in God that he wants what's best for you? Do you believe that? Hey, do some of us maybe in this room, we don't believe God wants us to be blessed? Sometimes we can get into a place that we're struggling with sin, or we think God doesn't really love us, he doesn't value us, and we get to a place that we think God doesn't want good for you, and yet the Bible tells us consistently over and over, God wants good for you. God wants to adorn you. He wants to make you beautiful. He wants to pour out blessings in your life. Sometimes we don't get content with the blessings God's giving us, and we focus on all the wrong things and get negative and get anxious, but God likes to bless. That's our God. He likes to bless his people. He likes to adorn his people. So I think the point of this verse, and for me, is very clearly, he's saying, you're more valuable to God than grass and worthless things. He likes to adorn things. Let's look at verse 32. Verse 32 says this: for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I want to say this. Sometimes we can get a little goofy and we get around certain text, and you know, God's going to promise something in verse 33. I jumped the gun. I'm in 32. Sorry, go back to verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 32, our Father already knows your needs. This is a good thing to think through. Do you think of God as a God that has a loving Father's heart? You remember when we talked about prayer? And one of the critiques of Jesus' prayers, you fathers who are not even good, give good gifts to your Father. Why would you assume God, God of heaven, doesn't want to give you good gifts? Why, he critiques us in our prayer life. Why do you approach God as if it's God doesn't want to bless you? It's kind of the same thing I've been talking about here. God wants you to pursue him, and God wants to bless you, and he has the heart of a loving Father. And his point is why do you have the same kind of belief of lost people? You know, lost people don't believe in God. They don't pray to God. They don't think God's real. I think in times of crisis, they often do, honestly. I've not actually spent much time with lost people who don't say, if I say, how can I pray for you? They tell me how I can pray for them, even if they don't believe what I believe. That happens a lot, which tells me a little bit, there might be a little bit of a belief system there. But I want to say this, that in general, lost people, they don't know God. They don't have a view of God the way we should. And I think the critique here from Jesus is, don't you know your loving Father? Your Father loves you? Just like he likes to lavish the field, and he says, how much more valuable are you? Just like he takes care of the birds, don't you know that God values enough? And he has the heart of a loving Father, not just a God that says, do what I say or I'm going to smite you. Guys, we're the religion that God says very clearly, the one religion that says, you don't earn your way to heaven. I already paid your price fully, completely, debt-free. You're not earning your salvation. So stop trying to earn it. Just follow me. Now that is a heart of a loving father. And if you think categorically, when you think of the category of love, you say, I don't know if God really loves me. Well, the cross every time is pointing to he loves you. Every time we celebrate the cross, it's because he loved you that he died. That's the loving, it's the manifestation of saying God says he loves us and he showed it for us. It's a historical event. It happened. And every time it says, I love you. I have a father's heart. I love you and I love you and I want good things for you. I want gifts for you. So why do you approach me and believe things like an unbeliever? It's a critique. So do you believe, do we believe that God, do we get anxiety because we don't believe God loves us? We don't believe God values us? Do you don't think God wants good things for us? Because that's thinking like a non-believer. And he says, why do you think like a non-believer? You're a believer. You're a son and daughter of God. So it's a critique in that way. All right, verse 33. This is an important verse. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so let me say this in regards to verse 33. God has promised to carry our burdens. And he says to stop carrying your burdens alone. And if we truly seek first that which he has commanded, he will bless us. Now I want to say this. This verse can get used and it can be a promise that, how does this make sense? When, listen, there are many Christians around this world who suffer. I mean, we just, if you're reading the news in Egypt, a church just got bombed and, you know, a bunch of people that were believers died. 20 to 30 people died. There's Christians around this world, as you go to Africa, as you go to India, as you see some of the world, you find out there are Christians starving. So how does this verse, how do you make sense of a verse when this historically, throughout the years, throughout history, Christians have suffered. I want to say this, that sometimes suffering happens and sometimes things don't make sense, but maybe in 20,000 years in heaven they would. Can I say that? I want to make sense of that. And I think this verse talks to, and he's speaking to us, it's not saying no Christian will ever have a hard time. Like, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. It is a reminder of who we are, but it's not a promise that you're never going to have hard times. Jesus died on a cross. Listen, Jesus is saying this to whom? Let's remind ourselves. Who is he saying this to? The disciples. All but one dies, and if you know about the one that didn't die, he got boiled alive as an older man, and he suffered greatly. Every one of them suffered. So this isn't to say you Christians will never suffer if you just seek first his kingdom. But he is saying anxiety. Lots of your anxiety has to do with you putting other things first. If you start putting my kingdom first, and this applies as Americans, I mean, we can't really talk about needs that often because most all of us don't really have needs. We have a lot of wants, but not a lot of needs. So this applies really well for us in our time. Jesus very clearly is saying, seek first my kingdom. Make that your priority. Make the kingdom of God, advance in the kingdom. This Wednesday, we're going to talk about how do you build a relationship and pursue it for the purpose of talking about the most important thing. Because the kingdom of God is not a church. It's not a building. The kingdom of God is people. There are lost people that don't know Jesus, and God's people need to get busy, not just saying, let's do some events, but we got to pursue people in such a way they see my king through me, and I tell them about Jesus and who he is, and really seek first. That's seeking first his kingdom. We have to advance his kingdom. We have to see people come to know Jesus. It's got to become a passion of ours. Seek first that. And we did spend last week, and throughout the majority of the sermon, we talked about seeking first his righteousness. All those sermons Jesus preached, trying to apply these things to our life and would seek first his righteousness, but he also says seek first the kingdom. When we get busy seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, listen, that's the right priority. That's what Jesus is saying to us. If you focus on that and start making that your priority, folks, I think what Jesus is saying, you will be so less anxious about your life. Because listen, your thoughts won't anymore be on you and worldly things, they'll be on God. And the more you focus on God is the more you know the heart of God. And the more, listen, here's the real truth. The Holy Spirit fills you with peace, joy. And as you pursue God and God's Holy Spirit's changing you and the fruits are happening in your life, you're not as anxious because you feel and you connect and you see God, you know God, you see him all around you. But when we get our priorities off, what happens is we don't sense God, we don't feel God. He's not doing a work in our life. And it's usually us not pursuing God, not God not pursuing us. So Jesus is saying, you have fear, you have anxiety, get back to seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and that will take away lots of your anxiety. That's what he's saying. So folks, I would say to you, this is the crux of fear and anxiety. get back. We have to get back to seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. And finally, as we close, the last thing he says is verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He's commanding again. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, for today, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, isn't that a great line? Sufficient for today is its own trouble. I think this is a compassionate statement from Jesus. He's saying tomorrow has enough anxiety of its own. So if all of your fears are focused on tomorrow, you have no capacity, listen, to focus on God today. You have no capacity to focus on today when you're so far thinking about tomorrow. And we've already said it doesn't actually add or change anything. You're just getting yourself more anxious. And he's saying, listen, I think Jesus is saying, make a practice of letting tomorrow deal with tomorrow. Just deal with today. There's enough today and there's enough coming, and that's going to be a consistency of the rest of your life. There's going to be more things coming. So don't focus on tomorrow. Live life today. Because when you focus on tomorrow, you can't focus and enjoy life today. So listen, folks, a lot of our anxiety comes from thinking about tomorrow, next week, next month. What happens in a year, right? You got kids. What happens when they go to college? What happens? You can't control anything by thinking that way. Jesus says, listen, if you are getting anxiety because of tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, stop. Stop thinking. Stop thinking about tomorrow. Focus on today. There's enough today to deal with in and of itself. But if you start factoring in tomorrow, you're going to have a very anxious life. And you're going to be ruled by anxiety. So Jesus, it's a way to help us stop focusing on tomorrow. Stop focusing on next week. Stop focusing on next month. Just deal with the anxieties God's given you today. Because frankly, if we were to be honest, there's enough to just hand God today. Isn't there? Life in of itself has so many difficulties. Listen, some issues aren't going away and they're long-term issues that every day you wake up with issues. So just deal in today. Don't focus on tomorrow. You focus on tomorrow, you're going to have unneeded anxiety. So Jesus tells us and he directs us, get a mentality of stop focusing on the things you cannot control, and in the future, just deal with today. Just deal with the right now. And if you don't do that, you're going to have anxiety. And I think this is a great time for a practice. And, you know, we talked about praying. This is a great reason to have a prayer life every day. This is a great way, listen, to start your morning. If you are ruled by anxiety, one of the things I feel God pressing in my heart, one of the problems I have with anxiety, is I don't give my anxiety to God right away in the morning. It takes a little later on. I'm like, why am I so stressed? And it's like, then I start praying. Maybe I should make a practice. Maybe we should make a practice of, okay, God, I know the things that I get anxious about every day. I want to start my day off. I'm going to give you this anxiety. It's not adding anything to my life. I'm not going to focus on tomorrow. I have too much to do today. Think of some of these principles that Jesus is teaching us. Remind yourself in the morning, I'm valued by God. I'm a son and a daughter of God. And God, though I have needs and I have issues and I have struggles, I am more valuable than the birds. Remind yourself of your value based on what Scripture says about you, not just some preacher. God says it himself, right? Maybe if we start our day with those thoughts, with that thinking, with going to God in prayer, then maybe there's a chance that anxiety will lessen and it won't rule our lives. So I would say to you as I conclude this sermon is there an area in your life that you know you're anxious? Is there an area of your life that you know you have anxiety? And as we close our time together, I want to remind you this morning that it is not God's will for your life to be anxious. The main point of the sermon is God does not want his disciples to be anxious. It is not God's will for you to be anxious. So in faith, as you put your faith in God's sovereignty, I pray that you would go to God and have a trust that you would release these things to God. So this morning, as an invitation, before we get into a time of worship, I know there's some new folks here. We always close our sermon with worship. I want to invite you into a time of responding. In your seat, if that's what you want to do, to pray at the altar. We're going to have a few church members on each side up here, families up here willing to pray with anybody that would want to come forward. And that's something that if God, think through in this time of singing, what is the anxiety you need to give to God? What do you know when I said, raise your hand if you have anxiety? What's the first thing or first two things or first three things that immediately popped into your head? This is an opportunity for you to give this to God today. So I invite you to a time of respond. I invite you to come forward and talk with me or another person about your relationship with Jesus this morning. Maybe right now you're in this auditorium and you're far from God. You're full of anxiety, and part of your anxiety is you're not sure you're saved. You're not sure you're following God. You don't know if God loves you. If you're in that place, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart and you know that God's wanting you to move forward, come forward. I'm going to be right here, and I'd love to spend time with you talking about your relationship with God, because that's more important than just anxiety. Your relationship with God is more important than even your anxiety. I invite you to come forward for that. And finally, if you're here and you would like to be a part of our church family, I invite you to come forward and let me know that you would like to be a part of our church family. And we would love to rejoice with you, as we've had somewhere around 12 people join a church in the last month. Let me pray, and we're going to go into a time of worship. Please don't miss an opportunity to today, right now, give some of the things that you're struggling with to God. Ask God to help you this week to apply these lessons so anxiety is no longer such a big thing in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for your word. I thank you for another reminder that you value us, that we're loved by you. We're valuable in your eyes. God, I pray that as we come into this time of response, that God, we would freely, willingly give these anxieties to you. That we would say, God, I'm tired of fighting this anxiety on my own. I need you to fight this anxiety. I need you to help free me from this. And so, Lord, I pray that God, and all around this room, we would do that. Father, we release these things to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.